what in the world is wrong with the American economy? What can we do to fix it? And what are biblical financial principles that all of us can live by?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You have heard me say many a time that I am not an expert on financial issues. I can talk to you about biblical principles of finances, but I'm not an expert on the economy, the American economy, world economy. So you say, well, why are you doing a show on it? Because I've brought someone in who has some wisdom, proven wisdom in these areas. We're going to talk about this. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I'll be introducing my guest in studio with me in a moment. If you've got a question that relates to finances, be it business finances, personal finances, church finances, national finances. We'll be taking some calls, but I will just be referring them to my guest, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Or you can get involved in our website, Ask Dr. Brown. Click on The Line of Fire or go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Okay, we share our studio with other offices, and across the hallway from me, there is a sister ministry that covers our missionaries that are sent out around the world. And one of our grads, one of the young ladies who serves our missionaries around the world, named Adrian, asked me the other day, what's going on with the debt ceiling? What's going on with the economy? What's going on with all this? And I said, it's just not my area of expertise. And, of course, everybody's asking about it, and it's massive subject in the news and something that ultimately affects all of us individually as Americans. So inspired by her encouragement, I said, I'm going to bring on a friend and colleague whom God has really blessed operating on kingdom financial principles. So my delight to introduce you to David Benham. Thanks for being with us, David.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Brown, for having me. It's an honor to be on.
All right. Now, you and your brother Jason, raised by a gospel activist, your dad, on the streets, preaching the gospel in front of abortion mills. You were raised with that. Then you became professional baseball players.
Correct.
How long were you in the big leagues?
Well, we were both drafted in 98, and I retired in 02. Jason retired in 2001.
Okay, and then you had different businesses, and then in 2003, was it?
Uh-huh.
You started Benham Real Estate. Did you have real estate background?
No, we had absolutely no real estate background. We had no business background. We really had no background other than being a biblical thinker. And even when I consult today, folks say, well, where did you receive your master's? Where did you take business courses? I say, well, I actually graduated from Liberty University with a history degree.
Uh-huh.
And I'm running my company according to the principles of Scripture, and that's really my only qualifier.
All right, so you and your brother started in 2003, and it was really just a complete grassroots beginning.
Exactly.
No, I mean, you didn't have big financial backing. You didn't
have all
kinds of amazing connections in the real estate business. What's happened since then? We got a minute before the break, but what's happened since then to Benham Real Estate?
Since 2003, we've been recognized as the 19th fastest growing private real estate company in the country.
In the country?
In the country. We were the 27th fastest growing franchise in the country in 2009. We've opened 95 locations across the country. And we were considered one of the top real estate brokerages in America in 2010. Wall Street Journal also has recognized us, along with Washington Post and other organizations and articles and publications. So it's a testimony to God's grace.
And you have to, and we'll talk about a little bit later some of the biblical principles by which you operate your company, because we've got plenty of business people listening that can be exhorted, because what you've proven is, in an up economy or a down economy, kingdom principles still work.
Oh, certainly, all the time.
And how important is giving in your company as a financial basis?
We actually monitor our success as a company by what we're giving on a monthly basis. And so when we pray, when we fast for specific financial goals, it's always centered around our giving potential.
Got it. And I remember in the earliest days when one of my colleagues said, yeah, they start every day, they're on their knees, they're praying, and they're praying about giving X amounts of money, and that's been doubled, tripled, quadrupled over and over. So we come back, debt ceiling, American economy, what's wrong with it? How do we fix it? Stay with us.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
For the first time in the history of The Line of Fire broadcast, we are devoting a show to the very, very important subject of financial crisis in America and biblical principles by which we can live here in this country. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a question for my guest, David Benham, co-owner of Benham Real Estate, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Oh, okay. Let's dive in right now. And again, the reason I've asked you to be on the show is we've watched God's blessing on you and your brother and your company for 8 years, supernatural growth, supernatural favor, and we've known the kingdom principles by which you've operated. And I know you've been looking at the situation in America. I remember a conversation with Jason, your brother, a few years ago, where he said that we're in worse shape now than at the time of the Great Depression if you take away credit cards.
You're exactly right.
All right. So what base root of the cause of the financial crisis in America today? Obviously, it's not just Republican, Democrat. There are deeper issues.
Oh, much deeper issues. We have abandoned fundamental principles of the monetary system years and years ago. By the way, before I even begin, you started by saying that you're not an expert in the financial system or the economy, but you've got a guest.
That's an understatement about me.
I love it. Well, I am certainly not an expert. If I've got any wisdom, it only comes from the scripture. And we have abandoned in our country long-standing principles on our finances. When our nation was founded, George Washington, when he was sworn in as the first president of the United States of America, he actually laid his hand on the Bible, and it was actually opened up to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Mm. And in that particular passage of Scripture, it says, if you obey the Lord and honor him and keep his commandments, then the Lord would bless your flocks and herds and would send rain and bless your produce. But if you forsook him, then your flocks and herds would have blight, there would be famine in the land and all of these other things. What we've done in our country is, beginning a long time ago, but I'm going to start right in the 60s, is we began a wholesale discarding of fundamental truth found in scriptures. We began to remove God. Abraham Lincoln said the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation would be the philosophy of government in the next. Mm-hmm. It's no coincidence that in 1962, the Engle versus Vitale Supreme Court decision removing prayer from public schools. Then you have in 1963, Abington versus Schimpf and Doe versus Bolton and Stone versus Graham as you continually go. And then you have the sexual revolution in the 60s. And a lot of these folks right now are leading our country. A lot of these folks are running our businesses. And so what we find is that now, for instance, even in the accounting structure, when an asset is actually valued for a banking institution, they use a particular tool, particular accounting measure called mark to market. Mm-hmm. Well, they have decided that, well, since the market rate of most of our assets are down, let's go ahead and just change the accounting principle to mark to model, which is a synthetic, well, this is what the asset should actually be worth. And so we have overinflated values and undervalued assets that are actually, it's a just complete scam. It's a lie. We have this going on in all areas of our economic system, and we have replaced a producer mentality with a consumer mentality. Just 50 years ago, we were considered civilians in America, and now we're considered consumers.
All right, so let's break a couple of these things down. First, the concept that biblical principles work for believers or non-believers.
Yes.
So you would hold to that. In other words, this is not a theocracy. Most Americans would not look at this country as a theocracy.
Absolutely.
Many Americans don't even pay attention to the Bible at all. But you're saying that if we depart from biblical principles of morality, biblical principles of finance, biblical principles of self-discipline, that affects American finances for unbeliever and believer alike.
Absolutely. One of the temptations, and Christ responded back to the devil during the temptation, he says, man does not live by bread alone. He didn't say Christians. He didn't say churchgoers. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The same laws that fix the planets, that fix the sun rising in the east, setting in the west, and the constellations, and all of these absolutely unshakable laws, those laws are just as unshakable in the financial system. They're just as unshakable in your relationships. They're just as unshakable with anything else you do. We have moral laws that are in place by God that he has set in motion. And man, all man, all mankind, is not to live on bread alone, but by on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of,
so,
mouth
so
of
the,
God.
So the Proverbs principle, righteousness exalts a nation, sins are reproach to any people. That's a universal.
Certainly.
All right. You said that the assets were weighing them falsely.
Mm-hmm.
Is this kind of like, say, the SATs with our high school students? They weren't scoring as well, so we just dropped the standard?
You just dropped the standard, and that's exactly what's happening. For instance, let's just take unemployment, for instance. Okay, in the Great Depression, unemployment was upwards of 20%, all right? And so today's unemployment is anywhere from 8 to 9%.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to ask ourselves, well, what was unemployment considered during the Great Depression?
All right.
And what is unemployment now? See, unemployment now, we don't take it. We have the U1, the U2, U3, all the way up to U6. Well, we don't even take, we calculate our official unemployment number based on U3. Well, U4 and U5 and U6 are discouraged workers, non-looking workers, part-time workers. We don't even take those into consideration when we're reporting our unemployment numbers. If you take all of those into consideration, we're anywhere between 18 to 20%, which is just as bad as the Great Depression, but that's not being reported.
Okay, but we're not feeling it. I remember seeing someone had this image on their website. It was a picture from the Great Depression where people are going to get soup.
Yes.
A soup line or something.
Yeah.
Instead, they're all working out with iPads and Nintendo Wiis and stuff like that. We don't seem to be feeling it. I know some people are hurting.
Sure.
There's no question. But we don't seem to be feeling it. I mean,
the
Hollywood is booming and the latest shows, you know, millions of people, millions of dollars going into this and iPhones selling this amount. And so what's happening?
What we have today that they didn't have then is credit cards.
Uh-huh.
And we also have credit. Another thing, there's another bubble that's happening in the United States of America, and that's the dollar bubble. The dollar is basically falsely propped up. We are the world's currency.
Mm-hmm.
If oil is not going to be pegged on the dollar for long, we're going to be in big, big trouble as a country. And so I am advising all of my employees. We're doing a debt and a savings program. We're doing all sorts of things. And I basically pound into them the principle of delayed gratification. And that's what I say to all of my employees, any folks that I consult, anybody that I'm working on building their business. I say, you must live by the principle of delayed gratification. If you have to be satisfied today and you are spending more than you make, then you are going to be just like our nation that is heading headstrong into bankruptcy, and we're going to crumble as the world's superpower.
All right. And one last key concept you mentioned, and then I want to ask, what happens in our next segment? What happens if we default? What are the consequences? But you said that we used to be a nation of producers. Now we're a nation of consumers.
Mm-hmm.
What does that actually mean?
Well, what we've done is we have actually, I'll just take it and put it into my own life. What if I was the kind of man that brought in an income, and we'll just strictly speak financially, I bring in an income and I spend more than I make because I cannot control the impulses that I have. I've got to get this new gadget. I have to have this new car. I have to have this new house. And I'm not concerned with the worth of what it is that I'm going to get. All I'm concerned with is my payments. And what that does is that produces a nation of consumers, and you actually get way out ahead of your income, and then the debt just swells over the top of you, and you cannot sustain that. And that's what we've become.
So it's a multifaceted issue. It's not just a matter of somebody has a bad policy here or a bad policy there. The Republicans are doing this. The Democrats are doing that. It is mindset, lifestyle. So it's not like take a pill and this goes away.
No.
Or, you know what I realized years ago? Reading a diet book does not cause you to lose weight.
Exactly.
Doing what it says, eating less and exercising more, does it.
And when you do that, it hurts.
Mm-hmm.
It is very difficult for me to say no to that piece of chocolate cake when I'm on a diet. It hurts.
You don't have to personally attack me here.
I'm
with
sorry,
chocolate.
I didn't mean that.
I mean, you could have said something else.
Okay, vanilla. Okay,
vanilla ice cream
apple pie.
Right.
And it hurts. And unfortunately, we don't want to hurt in this nation right now. And you know, when I started my company, my brother and I made a decision. We said, we're going to move our families in together. Now, I don't suggest that everyone do this, but we moved our families in together because we truly were going to live according to the principle of delayed gratification.
Mm.
And we both committed. he was going to live on $1,500 a month as a family, and I was going to live on
$1,500
a month as a family.
But you don't have any kids or anything.
No, I had three kids.
And he?
And he had two.
Right.
And we actually lived that way, and we lived for 2 years. We only made it together for 6 months. But we lived for 2 years on $1,500 a month as a family. And you know what? The scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The Lord, even in Matthew 6, says he cares for you more than the lilies of the valley and the sparrows in the air. He will take care of you. And that's exactly what he did with us. And so we were able to take the income that was coming in, and it was over our $1,500. We would put it in a savings account.
Mm.
And we were able to hire our first assistant. We had her full salary already in the bank by the time we hired her.
Tremendous. And again, we've watched you grow. We've watched your families grow. How many kids do you have now?
I've got five.
And
Jason's
your brother?
He's got four.
All right. So be fruitful and multiply. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking about finances today on the Line of Fire. I've told you time and again that I have no expertise in terms of national finances or general economic questions beyond biblical principles of finances. So I brought a guest on with me, David Benham, co-owner of Benham Real Estate, one of the fastest-growing, most blessed companies in America in recent years. We're talking about American finances, but if you've got questions, personal financial questions, business financial questions, we'll try to take some calls as well, 866-34-TRUTH. You can even post a question on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Okay, we're hearing about the debt ceiling through the weekend. I'm a late-night person. So I was getting headlines updated, you know, through the night, just getting sent to me and what's happening in the discussion. And we can't default. So what actually would happen if we can't come to some kind of agreement and pass a resolution? What happens if we default? What does that actually mean?
Well, I'm definitely not an economist. I am a businessman, so I'm heavily invested in what's going to happen with our country's debt. So I will not know specifically exactly what would happen. There are several economists out there that probably know much better than I do, but I do know this. 35% of our debt is owed to the Federal Reserve. We have another 17.5% we owe to China. We have another 17.5% we owe to Japan. And then there's a myriad of other folks that we owe money to. But
and what does it work out to per individual American? Do you know roughly how much debt we have?
Oh, it's over $100,000
that we each owe.
Yeah.
If you divide it, the American debt per person,
well over $100,000, and there are different calculators that you can find on different websites. But you know, 70% of our debt is Japan, China, and the Federal Reserve. And you know, if we defaulted on our debt, we'd be in big trouble. I highly doubt that Japan and China would be extremely interested in doing anything rash to us, because we probably consume 25 to 30, maybe even upwards of 40% of the goods that they produce.
Mm-hmm.
So unfortunately, America kind of needs to be propped up on a kickstand so mm-hmm. that we can just sit there and continue feeding through the feeding tube of consumerism that we've been sucked up to. You know, if oil is not pegged on the dollar, if they actually stop selling oil off the dollar and it no longer becomes the world's currency, we are going to be in very big trouble here in the States. I'm not sure exactly what we would do. I have gone ahead and applied some things to my own spending. I certainly advise folks, if you can, have tangible assets like gold or silver. Another thing, I mean, for goodness sakes, if you have some seeds, that's like gold and silver, because what is your gold and silver going to buy? So, you know, bartering, there's an interesting article.
So you're actually thinking about these things?
Oh, I'm certainly thinking about them. I'm not an idiot. I don't want to keep my head buried in the sand. And, you know, God has more disaster than our federal government has relief. We have abandoned the principles of the scriptures. We have abandoned the principles of morality and truth culturally. We have allowed our social issues to take back burner to the economic issues, when if you look in the scripture, the social comes first, the economic came second. And
right.
So what I find is that unless we have a massive repentance and we look back to God. You know, in our country's history, we've had 136 times where the White House has encouraged our country to prayer and fasting. 17 times during the Revolutionary War, 18 times during the War of 1812, but not once in this current crisis have we had a massive call from the White House or from Congress or from anywhere for prayer and fasting outside of Rick Perry in Texas. So we are going to, we can put Band-Aids on our economic situation all we want, but until we actually get on our knees and repent for our apathy, we repent for abandoning the principles of the Scriptures and abandoning the very principles by which we were founded, then, you know, there's really no hope for us outside of repentance.
So if you were the president of the United States, then what you would do is, now you can't force everyone into Christianity.
Oh, sure, certainly.
You're the president of all the people. Would you try to address the larger issues?
Yeah, I would. One of the first things I would do is, when you look at raising the debt ceiling, you have to ask yourself, well, why do you need to raise the debt ceiling? Well, because you're spending so much money. Okay, so I would immediately slash spending. I would push for the balanced budget. Obviously, those are very simple things. I mean, my wife and I balance our budget. How come the federal government can't balance theirs? I slash my spending whenever I find that I'm spending more money than I actually make, so I have to slash. So I would certainly slash spending. Now, one of the probably the sacred cows would be the entitlements. I mean, you've got Social Security, you have Medicaid, you have Medicare, you have Section 8 government housing. I mean, you have a lot of things that are really they're very heavy on our government. We also have the defense budget. It's extremely heavy and taxing on the American people. So we would have to slash, and it would hurt. And you hate to see that.
So you're going to cut off a Social Security check to your own father? Is that what you're telling me?
Well, here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying I would do that. But I am saying,
well, if you're the president, man, you got to take the heat.
Well, what I am saying, and this is also a fundamental principled shift that we've had in our country. The church, for the most part, is just busy building big churches. The government shouldn't have to be shouldering the responsibility of all the poor and of all the other folks in the country that need to be supported. The church should come alongside. And if the church is just so busy building their big churches and all these other things, then the government, we're looking at the government screaming and yelling, you need to cut spending, you need to cut spending. Well, to be honest, I would take a trip to all the churches in the country and say, step up and put your faith where your mouth is and actually start helping. And I'm going to start cutting some of these programs, but I need you to step in and fill the gap.
All right. When we come back, we'll talk more brass tacks, but on a level, not national, but corporate for business, personal for believer. We'll talk about things that you've done. We've watched them, and eyewitness. We're in your building.
Certainly.
Serving together. So we'll take that up. If you've got a question for my guest, David Benham, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll get to your calls on the other side of the break. I do not have a special financial resource package to offer you today because my ministry has never produced one. However, everybody needs to know the voice of the Spirit. Everybody needs to know how to hear God and be led by God. Everybody needs to know how to walk in discipline and holiness before the Lord. So we have two of our most important teaching series. It's about 20 hours of teaching on two CDs for your computer MP3 player, one on holiness called Go and Sin No More, one on how to be led by the Spirit. They're normally $40 plus postage. You can get the two together today for $20, and we'll pay the postage. So that's like $1 per hour of life-changing teaching. You also help us with this radio broadcast. So here's the number to call. 1-800-278-9978. You'll get about 20 hours of teaching total on holiness, practical ways to overcome sin, live for God, and practical ways to recognize the leading and voice of the Holy Spirit. 1-800-278-9978. Again, that's 1-800-278-9978. This resource offer will bless you. You'll be impacted by it. And once you get these, share them with others because their lives will be changed as well. Also, tomorrow, we're going to talk about what does it mean to come out and be separate? How holy is too holy? How holy is not holy enough? And then on Wednesday, we'll be talking about people who God has used to change their world. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
People have been asking me, when are you going to talk about the financial crisis in America? Well, because it's not my area of expertise or strength or wisdom, I just, look, when I tell you call in on anything in my area of expertise, it's because I want to give you an answer that will be helpful. If you said to me, Mike, what's your take on the financial crisis in America? I'd say, we got a problem, a big problem. And that's about it. So I've invited to join me David Benham. First and foremost, a servant of the Lord, a man of God, together with his brother Jason and their families. And secondly, a kingdom businessman. If you have a question, 866-34-TRUTH, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. All right. We've watched your business, Benham Real Estate, grow. You know, I joke with you when we first had a lunch here in 2003 and you and your brother gave us business cards.
Yeah.
It looked to me as if you had to save money, printed a card with a picture on each side and then used a razor blade to cut it down the middle.
Actually, our broker in charge printed those up for us. We didn't have the money.
All right. So, I mean, they were just cheap. And you had been before that. I mean, you were professional baseball players.
Yes.
Raised on the front lines in the faith. But then what else did you do company-wise or work-wise before this company?
Well, my brother and I, when we were 14 years old, started a little lawn mowing business in Dallas. And my dad always taught us to do a couple of things. He said, boys, if I can teach you two things, you need to read through the Bible every year, and you need to be faithful in the little things.
Mm.
So we started mowing lawns, and we were really faithful in the little things. And by the time we were 16, we had a little lawn mowing business. We had a truck and trailer and several lawn mowers. We hired our first guy, and we were making pretty good money as young 16, 17-year-old kids. We really enjoyed that. But outside of that, we have absolutely no business training. We have no other businesses that we had started. And, you know, being minor leaguers, we never really made a lot of money. So when we got out in 2002, by 2003, we knew, okay, well, whatever we do, we have to be faithful in the little things, just trusting that God is going to get us where he needs to get us to be faithful in the big things.
Got it. And when I remember, was it 2 years ago, Wall Street Journal printed, is it the top 100 realtors every year? And what, they're 1.5 million?
1.2.
1.2, I think 1.5 million lawyers.
Yeah.
Something like that. 1.2 real estate agents in America. And to be in the top 10,000, for me, for one of your guys to be there would have been amazing.
Sure.
To be in the top 1,000, especially your company's only 7 years old at that point, would have been mind-boggling. Top 100, off the charts. Where is your brother's name listed on that?
Number four.
Number four out of 1.2 million real estate agents in America. Listen, these principles work. And the goal is not for personal riches for you and your brother and your family. What is the goal of your company?
Well, I'll just run right back into the scriptures. As I've told you all through this program, I really have no business training outside of a biblical knowledge of business. When the Israelites left Egypt, they left a very wealthy people. But their wealth, their riches, really didn't mean anything to them in the desert. God was caring for their shoes and caring for their clothing and feeding them manna and giving them water out of rocks. So he was covering all of them. But when the wealth, the only time they needed the wealth was when the tabernacle was built.
Mm-hmm.
Now there's an opportunity. When the glory of God was to come, now your wealth meant something. And so that's the same way in business, is we will cover our daily needs. We will cover the needs of our family. It's very important. But the wealth that God brings, if we end up pillaging Egypt, as the scripture says, then that is meant for one thing, and that is to bring glory to the Lord God.
All right, 20 seconds. Do you think God would entrust us with more if we had more of a kingdom heart?
Oh, absolutely, 100%. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you.
As opposed to the gospel that says Jesus died to make me rich.
Of course not. He just died to bring you into his kingdom.
Got it. And it's our job to promote and advance that kingdom. All right. Hey, Roy in the Bronx, I want you to share your suggestion with my guest when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown here with my guest in studio, David Benham, who has been blessed by God with biblical wisdom for finances, together with his brother Jason, as they lead really a national business movement with kingdom principles. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for our guest. If you have a question about finances for me, ask it now so I can refer it to my guest. Online, askdrbrown.org. Roy in the Bronx, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. It's nice to be talking to you and these guys. I've been listening to them for years, and I must really congratulate them for what they're doing. And one of my thoughts were, are they going to write a book?
All right. Thanks, Roy. So what do you think about you or Jason putting, obviously you can make it part testimony, yeah, part principle. Have you guys thought about that?
Well, without sounding too spooky charismatic, I was actually praying about that this morning and asked God, do I need to write a book? And so I think maybe, Roy, you are part of God's answer. We have been putting together, compiling a journal, a business journal and a personal financial journal. We have over 1,000 pages written already. We have not published anything. It never had even crossed our mind up until about 3 to 6 months ago. And so certainly I will say yes, Roy, we will be doing that, and I don't know what the timeline would be.
All right. Thanks, Roy, for being used by God to help answer a prayer. So here's how you start it. I'll tell you how you start it.
Okay.
You start it like this, okay, and within X number of years, you were this. How did this happen? You know, you start with, I was falling out of the plane, about to fall 20,000 feet without a parachute, with 1,000 sharks there beneath me and the enemy firing at me.
Yes.
And now let me tell you, I was born here. So you start with what's happened, and so that people know this is the real deal here. We've given away X amount of money for this. We have, you know, thus and such. And now here's how we got there. And then the hard work. So it's kind of like you show off all the weight that's been lost and then say, here's how we got to it. All right. Maybe a little bit more difficult question. Matthew in Bloomfield, New Jersey. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you for taking the call. Appreciate
You're welcome.
What you both do. The question is directed to your guest, Dr. Brown. A few minutes ago, you were referring to a list of entitlements in which you included Social Security. And, of course, being a baby boomer who came to Christ during, I guess, the last what we've called Great Awakening in the 60s, 70s, we were all forced to pay into Social Security. It comes out of your check. So is that, by definition, an entitlement?
No, I do not believe that would be. It actually is considered an entitlement, but you guys, it's your savings account. It's your retirement account. The problem that we find with Social Security is that since 1973, a third of our population has been aborted. And so we don't have enough people paying in to the system to actually sustain it. And so the government has actually taken, you know, to be honest, the money that you put in, that money's been spent years and years and years and years ago. So the government has borrowed from Peter to pay Paul, and the government is actually the one that's left responsible for any issues with Social Security and the fact that we have a shortfall. When I listed Social Security as an entitlement, it certainly is an entitlement, but it's just an entitlement in a sense that the government is the one that's actually spending the money. So it's very difficult to actually take a stand on that. And had, you know, obviously I'm not a politician, but if I was a president, I probably would not even deal with that. I would go and try and find my private businessmen. I mean, there's $3 trillion worth of private money sitting on the sidelines right now that's not coming into the economy because of concerns about the U.S. debt issue. Well, you know, democracy was meant for a moral people. Even our founding fathers say you remove morality and the democracy's not going to succeed. Same thing with capitalism. And so I would really encourage my churches and my pastors to go out and start to support and assist all of the folks that are actually baby boomers and heading into senior citizen status.
Got it. All right. Let's throw one more question at you from a caller, and then we'll talk about the main financial principles by which your company has operated. We'll just kind of put them in a list. But one more more personal question. Karen from Hastings-on-the-Hudson, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you? Thank you so much for taking my call.
Yes, you're welcome. Hey, we are having a strange problem with our phone lines in this segment. So whatever you do, just speak up as clearly as you can so that we can hear you and our listeners can hear you. Thanks.
Okay, very good. I'm actually calling you, Dr. Brown, and guest from a car. My name is Karen. I live in Westchester County. I'm a single parent, and I would love to know if there are any courses for single parents who become head of household. There's no male leadership, and the need to support the family is great.
Mm-hmm.
And if there is any guidance.
If there's any, I'm sorry, say again the last part.
Any guidance. Way that you would suggest single parent head of household female to be guided in raising a child or children in this day and age. I've already done my part, but I'm calling on behalf of other women who are younger than me. I'm a boomer now, younger than me, who are single head of household, who are not professional. I happen to be a nurse, so I'm kind of lucky. I can work 50 million hours.
Right. All right. Hey, Karen, let me just jump in just because we're having a slight problem with the call quality. But your question, as you said, is on behalf of others. There are many single parent households under tremendous pressure. So, David, what would you say in general? And if you were going to refer her to resources?
Certainly. Number one, I'll refer you to Crown Financial Ministries. That is where I go consistently. And I believe they even have a piece in there and a resource for single family homes and a resource center. Dave Ramsey is also fantastic. I refer to his website. He's got incredible resources. In general, however, the scripture says, buy wisdom, though it costs all you have, get understanding. Its worth is far more than rubies and gold. I would suggest to a mother raising children that Matthew chapter 6 applies to her, that God is going to care for her because he cares more for her than the birds and the flowers. But what her focus needs to be is to pour wisdom and understanding into the hearts of her children, that you are not to live beyond your means, that if you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from you. So to actually apply those principles in the home, whether you have little or whether you have much, it doesn't matter. What really matters is that you apply the principles of Scripture in your finances, certainly being diligent and working hard. Saving your money, being faithful with the flocks and herds, paying attention to those things, and not just plunging yourself headlong into debt. When you do that, you are actually living by faith, and your children will hold on to that. We grew up relatively poor, and so I look back, and I thank God that I didn't have everything, that I was actually, I watched my dad, I watched our family, I watched how we lived by faith. And when we did those things, that's a wisdom that God has poured into my heart that I actually experienced just by watching my father struggle through the financial situations when I was a kid.
All right. So repeat the ministries, the websites that you specially
recommend.
Crown
Financial Ministries, which is former Larry Burkett. He started Crown Financial Ministries, and that's crownfinancialministries.org. And then Dave Ramsey's website. You can just go to daveramsey.org. I mean, he's got a multitude of resources for us as well. Those are my two favorites that I go to.
Got it. All right, Karen, thank you so much for asking the question on behalf of others. All right, we've just got about a minute and a half before this next break, but what are the one or two number one principles, the most foundational principles on which you operate Benham Real Estate?
All right, I'm going to give you four.
Four, go ahead.
Number one, produce more in value than you take in pay.
Say that again.
Produce more in value than you take in pay.
All right.
Number two, be a fountain and not a drain.
All right. Number three,
be faithful in the little things. And number four, breathe life. When you produce more in value than you take in pay, you know how you've gone to the mechanic and you say, I don't know what's going on with my car. And an hour later, he calls you back and says, hey, you know what? It was only this and this. It's a $10 charge. And you're like, I can't believe it's only 10 bucks. You could have stuck me for 200. Well, what he did was he actually produced more in value than he took in pay. And what's that naturally going to create? It's going to create an appetite for your service.
Uh-huh.
So in business, that's what we do. You can also do that in your life, in your home, in your marriage, with your children, in all relationships. You want to produce more in value than what you actually get.
Just got a couple of seconds, so I'll weigh in with one little thing I've noticed. Over the years, it struck me that whenever I went out for a meal with someone, I was with an older person or I was traveling, and I was always expecting to be treated. And I thought, I'm always going to have the mentality of just receiving. I need to be the giver. And if I have the mentality of being the giver, it does open up heaven's blessings. All right, we'll come back with more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Even the forgiveness that we receive was based on the blood of God's Son. And as we come to Him, we come with everything. So we're talking about finances. We've been talking about national finances and the roots of the financial crisis in America today. We're focusing now on kingdom principles for business, for personal living. My guest, David Benham, he and his brother Jason co-own Benham Real Estate, which has been one of the most blessed companies of its kind in America in the last 8 years. No time for calls now, so just sit back and listen. David, you gave me four foundational principles by which your company operates right before the break. Let's repeat them and break them down. Take a minute or two on each one.
Got it. I'll say them all four. Produce value. Be a fountain and not a drain. Be faithful in the little things and breathe life.
All right. Let's expand just a little bit more on the produce value concept.
Okay. So if you produce more value than you take in pay, and I explained in the last segment that if you go to a mechanic and he calls you back and says, look, I fixed this and this, I tweaked that, it's 10 bucks. You would be absolutely blown away because he could have stuck you for 300 and you would never have known. But what he did was he produced more in value than he took in pay. And what that naturally does is create an appetite for your services. And as I said, that it carries over into all parts of life, in your marriage, with your relationships, at your church, everywhere. Produce more in value than you take in pay.
All right. So even if I'm just, quote, a member of a local church, once my life is stable and I got my life together, my goal should be to give, to be a blessing.
Certainly.
To contribute more than I receive.
That's exactly right. You should be. When I pray with my kids at night, and anytime my kids say, Lord, I pray you would just bless us, and I automatically say, and make us a blessing.
Mm.
That's the key. Make us a blessing. God will take care of blessing you. You can't concern yourself with that. You have to concern yourself with being a blessing.
All right, number two.
Number two, be a fountain and not a drain. We want to be a fountain where we actually bring life into our communities, wherever it is that we are. You know, sometimes when someone calls you and you recognize the cell phone number and you're like,
they're just going to drain my energy.
Exactly.
Your latest problem. They never have anything to give.
That's something that comes from within.
Mm.
Okay, and so when you begin to pray into this, Lord, I am going to be a fountain and not a drain. I'm going to be a fountain of fresh living water. Even the scripture says, when we have the Son of God in us, out of our belly flows rivers of living water.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a fountain, and it constantly flows out. That's very important, not just in business, but in every area of our life. And the third thing would be faithful in the little things. Now, of course, that's key, critical in every business,
yep.
But it's also key in all areas of your life. And so if we're going to be faithful in little, God says He'll make you faithful in much.
In fact, let's just think about what Jesus says in Luke 16. He gives us several categories: faithful in little,
mm-hmm.
faithful in much, faithful in natural earthly resources.
That's right.
Then faithful with spiritual. So how does that work out in your own lives?
Well, how it works out in our own lives, and I'll just go back and just give another parable when the Lord talked about the wealthy landowner, and He gave the talents, the 10, the 5, and the 1. And the man that went out and were faithful with the 10 and faithful with the 5, they come back and the Lord rewards them. The master rewards them. What did He reward them with? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Here are 10 cities.
Mm-hmm.
Here are 5 cities. The reward for faithfulness in the little things in the natural is influence over the city in the supernatural.
Wow. All right. And then He also said, faithful in that which belongs to another person, faithful in that which belongs to you.
Exactly. So we train our employees that when they are faithful with what belongs to us, the scripture says in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians, that whatever little you do as unto the Lord, work as unto the Lord, whatever little you do, it will be rewarded back to you. So it's very important. I learned that as a young man whenever I was working for other people. I always said to myself, because my dad trained me, I am going to work for this man as though I'm working for Jesus Christ and as though I own this company.
Mm. And of course, God's given
and
you
And now look at what God has done because we were faithful in that little thing. And then the last thing is breathe life. And we say, breathe the life of Jesus Christ. And this is rooted in the scripture in the book of Ezekiel. Where he says,
as a business, as a secular company.
Yes.
I mean, you have verses up, you pray together, but you're just a business.
We are a kingdom business. And what I mean by that is Jesus is the king of my business. The government is not the king. The fear of man and a man-pleasing spirit is not the king in our business. We are motivated by faith and not by fear.
But you're a business. I mean, you're a real estate agency.
Oh, yeah, dealing, certainly.
And you sell anybody. Yeah. Okay.
And success is profit, but success is influence. And so we want to breathe the life of Jesus. And that's our number one goal. And so we encourage our employees. We encourage the folks that work with us. Look, if you feel that somebody needs some prayer, if you feel that somebody needs a timely word from the Lord, do not hesitate to give it, because we are going to glorify God, number one. And then number two, we'll allow him to take care of the profits and the influence. And when we always say this, favor gets us in the door with clients, but excellence keeps us there. So we make sure that we maintain a high level of excellence.
And even when you go to work out in the gym, you try to set up a Bible study or do advance the kingdom.
Exactly. Everywhere we go, we are to breathe life. And it's not just breathe life, be the party guy, or be the, wow, he's always so encouraging, although that's very important. But it's actually to attach the two. I tell my kids, if the guy at McDonald's gives me an extra French fry, I'm going to take the, well, I hope that I would take those French fries back. And I wouldn't just simply give it back and he say, well, thanks for being honest. I give it back and I say, I am a Christian. I am bringing this back because I want to honor my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to breathe life.
And folks, don't worry about measuring. Well, do they have a measure? Maybe I got an extra French fry. He's using an example here. Perhaps if you were given extra change.
Oh, back, yeah, there you go.
That might be more relevant. And of course, David probably abstains from French fries. But listen, friends, if you missed this interview, go back to our website, askdrbrown.org, later today. Click on the line of fire. Share it with friends because these are principles. What excites me is not that I know that the tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars that have been generated through the gospel or for the gospel through these businesses, these franchises. What excites me is I've watched it with my own eyes. I've seen these families operate. I've seen the integrity of their lives. I've seen the way the moms are raising their kids. I've seen the principles by which the company operates. And I'm an eyewitness to the fact that in the physical, financial, business world, watching you folks, as well as others, but here right in the middle of this one, in our church, in our community, these things work. They are commendable to everyone. So thanks for being with us. Appreciate it, man.
Praise the Lord. Thanks for having me.
All right, friends. Again, our resource offer today is not a financial teaching I've done because I haven't done those. But in our areas of expertise, we've got some great resources at a discounted price. In fact, you save over 50%. So good business principle. Save 50% here. How to be led by the Spirit and go and send the more practical tips to holiness. So over 20 hours of teaching, the two CDs together for just $20, and we'll pay the postage as well. But you need to give us a call to get these, 1-800-278-9978. You'll be blessed. You'll be changed. You'll be edified in a practical way. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line is this. God's word is based on God's eternal principles. They are not just spiritual truths. They are always eternal truths. They work in the natural. They work in the spiritual. They work in the home. They work in the place of business. Live by the principles of the word. Go against the grain of the society and against the grain of the flesh. Live by the principles of the word, and you will be blessed, and you will be a blessing. On today's broadcast, we'll talk about forgiveness trumping justice in Iran, a of all places. And what about Justin Bieber's Yeshua tattoo?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Monday on the Line of Fire, and this gives us an opportunity to catch up on some things that have happened over the weekend and to catch up on some other things that have been on my heart that we didn't get to last week. So thanks for joining us, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. That's askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. The first hour of the broadcast today, I spoke with a colleague, David Benham of Benham Real Estate. I've watched as God has blessed him and his brother Jason supernaturally over these last 8 years. Yes, supernaturally blessed their business. We talked about finances in America, the financial crisis, the debt ceiling, what's going on with the economy, and then biblical principles for living based on finances. So if that's of interest to you, and I know many of you, obviously, following very, very closely, what's happening with finances in America, and it does affect every one of us. Catch the earlier show, the first hour, which you can listen to online later today by going to askdrbrown.org, clicking on the Line of Fire. Okay, I want to get your response, your thoughts on what has happened in Iran. This is a case that I actually followed over the last couple of years and have done some radio surveys about, but there is a Muslim woman in Iran who was harassed, followed by a younger man for a few years. He's a few years younger than her, and wanted her to marry him and would just kind of bump into her while walking. So she tried to stay away from this guy and found her on a street one day. And when she turned to him, he threw acid in her face, blinded her, disfigured her. She's had numerous operations, but if you see a picture of her before and after, it's tragic, and she has been blinded. One of the eyes, they were able to recover partial eyesight for a short period of time, but she's gone completely blind again. She appealed to the government and, based on Islamic law, said eye for eye, tooth for tooth. She appealed to the government and said, this is not a matter of vengeance. This is a matter of doing something so this will not happen to anyone else. He should be blinded. He should be blinded. And the court said, okay, acid can be put into his eyes. He also will be blinded. Well, there was an uproar over that. Amnesty International got involved. This is cruel punishment. This shouldn't be. And I did some shows about it and actually got input from a lot of listeners, some of whom said it's fair and right, and it will be a deterrent from others doing something like this. Others felt, no, it's cruel and unusual punishment. Again, this is Iran versus America, but we were asking the larger question. Well, the court said it could be done. There was a delay because of protest. It was supposed to be carried out just a couple days ago. And the Iranian television network was showing. Can you imagine this? This was going to be shown on TV. There is the guy kneeling down. The doctor is ready to drop acid in the eyes. Now, I read one report that said it would only be one eye blinded. Everything else I read was talking as if it was two eyes. Well, at that last minute, with the cameras on the whole situation, she says, I have forgiven you and pardoned you. I have forgiven you and pardoned you. Now, one of the men who influenced her, I'm trying to find out more about him, was looking online over the weekend, but still haven't found enough to really give me an understanding of who this man is. But one man who influenced her said this gives an opportunity to show the world that Iranians are forgiving, loving people. You don't really expect that response from a place like Iran. But what do you think of that? Is this a great example of the power of forgiveness, perhaps even something that God can use to teach Iranians about Jesus and what Jesus has done? Because this concept of forgiveness on this level is really foreign to Islam. What about deterrent, though? Does that mean someone else thinks, okay, if I do it, I'll just get forgiven as well? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll talk about this and a lot more.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. A few different things I want to cover with you on the air today. Thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH online. AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay. The forgiveness that was offered by the victim in Iran, Muslim woman who had acid thrown in her face by a Muslim man who was interested in her and she was not interested in him, blinded her. Now, this is not an isolated incident. These things happen more than we might realize in the Muslim world, where women can sometimes have a real second-class citizen status. And, of course, it's against the law. But these kinds of things happen in frightening degree. I mean, one is frightening when you see someone disfigured like this, but it's not just one isolated case. So the idea first of punishment whereby the man who blinded this woman would himself be blinded. What do you think of that? 866-34-TRUTH. There's been discussion at times in America, say, repeat sex offenders, should they be castrated? And when is it right to have certain laws? For example, it's my view that if you intentionally take the life of another human being, you forfeit your life. And I base that on scripture going all the way back to Genesis, the 9th chapter. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God created man. In the image of God, man was created. Human beings were created. So if we just treat a human being like an animal or a car, well, there's a little damage, you pay this amount, or you kill the animal on the street, that's bad. We're degrading humanity, degrading the image of God in human beings. So either capital punishment, if it can be certainly rightly enforced, or life in prison without the possibility of parole. That enhances the value of a human life by saying we do not take a human life knowingly, willingly, intentionally. Murder, we're talking about. We're not talking about self-defense. We're not talking about something unintentional. We're not even talking about in the midst of war right now. Those are other questions. So I understand on a certain level that there are things that are right and just and that enhance the dignity of a human being. If someone, for example, attacks a family, rapes the kids, kills the parents, and then leaves the kids injured for life and gets 10 years in jail, that is a complete insult to the family, to the people whose lives have been trashed. We talked about this last week in terms of the justice system with the massacre in Norway. But here in Iran, we have a situation where this woman was given the right to have her attacker blinded, and then she extended forgiveness. From everything I can tell, it was by her own free will that she chose to do it. Now the courts have to revisit this to ask, okay, what kind of punishment is fitting? So what is fitting? What is fitting punishment for someone who destroys another person's life in this way? If it is not to blind that person the same way and to disfigure them, and even if he's blinded, he's not disfigured on the same level. She had acid poured on her face, so if you see it, it looks like her face melted. One eye's pretty well covered, the other eye, and so it's blind in both eyes. So what would be a fitting punishment? And then what does it do when she says, I forgive? Should he be completely released from prison? Is that what forgiveness is about? Is it a personal thing? And what could that potentially do for Iranian thinking? What could that do for the country when she says, I forgive you in part? Now, remember, this is on public television. So the people of Iran were going to watch on public television this man having acid poured into his eye. He was going to be blinded on national television. So when she pardoned him, he didn't know it was coming. It was at that moment. I mean, talk about a message of grace and forgiveness. Talk about a message of conviction of sin. One of the things sadly lacking, just to transition to this for a moment, sadly lacking in our contemporary gospel preaching is a sense of conviction. One of the things sadly lacking is a sense where people recognize I'm undone. I'm guilty before God. I deserve his judgment. And then in that setting, grace is extended. In that setting, mercy is extended, you realize, my God, I was guilty. I deserved death. I deserved damnation. I deserved hell. God had mercy on me. The gratefulness that comes, the desire to please God that comes, the desire to say, whatever it takes, I want to be loyal to the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. You know, it's one thing when you have the mentality, hey, I had this coming anyway. You know, God's merciful. My sin wasn't so bad. It's another thing when you realize guilty as charged. The gavel has fallen. They're going to lock the cell behind you and throw away the key, so to say, or the gallows is next. And in that setting, God says, forgiven, join my family. Whoa, that's the power of the gospel. And somehow I believe that God can use this situation in Muslim Iran to open up an understanding of forgiveness, but to tie it in with the gospel, because again, it is just not part of mainstream Islamic theology to think of forgiveness and pardon on this level. 866-34-TRUTH. So what's your take on this? It was fascinating, a real life situation. I followed it, as I said, since the case came into prominence a year or two ago. We've talked about it on the air now. A total unexpected twist, mercy triumphing over judgment, and yet still there must be justice for the crimes. 866-34-TRUTH. Steve in Gainesville, Utah, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good morning, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was shocked, you know, probably as everyone else was when I heard it. And the first thing that I asked myself is, wow, what would my response be? And I kind of put it out of my mind until, of course, they brought it back up again, you know, Newsweek. And I was totally blown away by the fact that she was, you know, said that she wanted to forgive him so that the world could see that they were a forgiving, you know, group of people or had that kind of heart. And it really challenges you as a Christian, you know, could you do the same thing? Very, 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 to the pit of your stomach, difficult personal challenge. And I'm thankful. I was torn with, you know, with the reason why she actually did that. Because, you know, my understanding is they're not believer in whatever the faith is. I'm not sure if it's Hindu, but at the same time, the example, you know, for mankind, just a, you know, a human response in that regard is a powerful, you know, powerful example of us as believers,
right?
We, you know.
Yes. Yeah, so, Steve, just to jump in, the point you're making is, when you look at this from the viewpoint of the person herself, not looking at the perpetrator of the crime, but this woman who was for no good reason abused and deformed and blinded for life. When you look at it from her viewpoint and say, "Boy, could I forgive like that? Could I offer that type of forgiveness?" Then you have to go a little deeper and recognize how much mercy God has had on us. We have to recognize, and again, I'm trying to get into this gal's head and those who influenced her to find out why, to see, is there Christian influence, or did this totally come from a Muslim mentality to try to send out a message about Iranians? But again, it's not the normal Islamic way of thinking. Islam does not have the same concept of the mercy and forgiveness of God through the cross that we have. And a religious Muslim will live his or her entire life doing their best to please Allah and living by the commandments of Allah and seeking to uphold the five pillars of Islam with the hope that they will be accepted, with the hope that they would somehow make it in. I've talked to religious Muslims and said, "So you're sure about eternal life?" And they'd say, "No, 50-50, 50-50. So this idea of forgiveness does not come on this level, in this way, even during Ramadan, time of fasting and so on. It does not come in this way to Islam. So that's why, again, I'm trying to find out more of what's behind this. But for every follower of Jesus, offering forgiveness. I'm not separating this from justice because this man deserves punishment in prison. And that is for the good of society to have justice. But to extend personal forgiveness is absolutely critical in every one of our lives. And if we do not extend forgiveness, God says our sins will not be forgiven. In our relationship with God, there will be a breach. And we have to ask ourselves as followers of Jesus, what crimes did I commit against God? How great is my guilt in the sight of God? How great are my sins in the sight of God? Oh, when you realize how much he's forgiven us, we can forgive others.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today. We are been having some phone line problems, but by all means, get through to us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We'll be taking your calls as we discuss the issue of forgiveness, justice, with the situation in Iran where the woman who was blinded, Muslim woman blinded by a Muslim man who threw acid in her face, blinded, disfigured for life. She got the courts to agree to have acid put in his eyes to blind him, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And the last moment on public TV in Iran said, "I forgive you and pardon you. No acid in your eyes. You will not be blinded." The man, according to the report I read, was weeping and said, "You have been very generous to me." Boy, when forgiveness is extended to us, friends, when forgiveness is extended to us, it is absolutely life-changing. But again, it needs to be tied in with conviction. It needs to be tied in with recognition of guilt. The way we often preach the gospel, and I'm giving an immediate spiritual application here, the way we often preach the gospel today offers forgiveness to people who don't think they need it, offers pardon for people who don't know they're guilty. You say, everybody knows they're guilty. Plenty of people think they're doing just fine. The Bible says every way of a man is right in his own eyes. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. The Bible talks about people whose consciences are hardened and who are in darkness because of the ignorance that's in them. Before I was saved, I thought I was doing great. I thought I was very cool. I thought my sin was something to boast about. I thought that the more evil that I did, the more proud I was. That's how hard I had become just as a teenager in a couple of years of drug use and rebellion. And sinning against authority, when people began to pray for me. I mean, I heard the gospel shared with me, and it still didn't register. I still don't understand it. People began to pray for me. The Holy Spirit began to convict me. John, the 16th chapter, the Holy Spirit will come into the world to convict the world of sin. That's one of the first things the Holy Spirit does. It is not to condemn us. It is to show us our sickness, to show us our pain, to show us what is wrong. When you go to a doctor, all right, and you've been suffering with pain for 6 months, and you finally decide, I got to go to the doctor. And the doctor checks you out, takes the blood, x-rays, different things, and sits you down and says, okay, we need to have a serious talk. You have the following condition. You have this very, very serious condition. He's not out to hurt you. He's out to help you. He's not out to discourage you. He wants to make you well. And when you recognize how serious the condition is, when you recognize how bad the condition is, then you can say, okay, I'll have this surgery, or I'll go on this radical new lifestyle, or doc, whatever you tell me to do, because I don't want this thing to eat away at me and kill me in the next 6 months. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us, not because God hates us, but because God loves us. not because he's some evil figure wanting to destroy us and who's sadistic and who enjoys crushing us. No, the reason the Holy Spirit does what he does is simple. He does what he does because sin destroys, because sin kills, because separation from God is our complete undoing. Because the very worst thing that could happen to us is to allow sin to dominate our lives and we become separated from God. So, when we recognize our guilt, when we recognize that we have fallen short, when we recognize that we deserve justice, and the justice that we're going to get is going to condemn us forever. When mercy comes, it's unbelievable. When God says, forgiven, my son paid for that, my son covered that, forgiven, pardoned, not only so, but you become part of my family. That's mind-boggling. I actually read a story about, and I put it in one of my books, about a Korean pastor whose son was killed. I believe it was in a high school. Some other kids came in or whatever they were, communists. I forget what, because that wasn't the main detail. But they terrorized the school, and there were casualties, including the pastor's son. And the pastor appealed to the court rather than having this kid put away for life, for the pastor to be able to take him in place of the son that was killed. I mean, as far as I understand, it's a documented true story. And for whatever reason, the legal system agreed to let this happen. And of course, this young man was radically transformed and in that sense became the son whose life he had taken. When extreme mercy is offered to us, but again, on the heels of recognizing our extreme guilt, when extreme mercy is offered, it will have a life-transforming effect. Doesn't Jesus say that in Luke 7? He who is forgiven much loves much. So what's your take on this? 866-34-TRUTH. What would be appropriate punishment for someone who blinds and disfigures another person for life? One question. And what's the power of this act, this forgiving, this pardoning act that this Islamic woman has pronounced? Again, if any of you research this and find out it has any gospel connections, any of the people that influenced her having any gospel connections, I would be intrigued to hear that. 866-34-TRUTH. You can weigh in online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Hey, just to mention a great resource package that we put together for you this week, one of the most practical that we've ever put together. It's 20 hours of teaching on two CDs to listen to on your computer, your MP3 player. One is on how to be led by the Spirit. How do I hear the voice of God? How does God lead today? How does he speak? What are solid biblical principles that will help me to be led by the Spirit of God? And then helps to holiness, practical ways to overcome sin, to live a holy life, to walk with the Lord, to understand his grace, to live without condemnation. About 20 hours of teaching. Normally each CD is $20 with 10 hours of teaching on each. We've reduced the price in half, plus we'll pay the postage. So you get both CDs, over 20 hours of teaching for just $20, and we'll pay the postage. But call us today to get this, How to Be Led by the Spirit, Go and Sin No More. So the holiness teaching and the being led by the Spirit teaching, again, very, very practical, super based on Scripture. Super based, is that a word? Based in a very substantial way on the Word of God, but super practical as well. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Again, we've reduced the price in half, and we're paying the postage as well. One more time, the number is 1-800-278-9978. Back with more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast today. Great, as always, to be with you. Again, the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Amazing situation transpires in Iran. A woman blinded by another man, he throws acid in her face, blinds her, disfigures her because she was not open to his courtship, sentenced to prison. She petitions the court system that he should be blinded as well with acid poured into his eyes. The court system agrees, overcomes objections. Over the weekend, she was supposed to be involved in this right there with the doctor, national television. They're ready to pour the acid into his eyes. He's kneeling down for the procedure, and she says, "I've forgiven you and pardoned you." Wow. And one of the influences, a man said to her, "We need to send an example that Iranians are forgiving people." Extraordinary case. Want to take your calls, get your thoughts on it. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I do that, just something on the lighter side, but still of interest. I have not in any way followed the career of Justin Bieber. I'm sorry to say, I know the name. I guess I know the face. I don't know the sound of the music. I don't know anything about his history. I don't know about his Christian upbringing, except what a friend just emailed me today. So you might say that's to my benefit. You might say that's to my loss. Either way, he's not affected by my not knowing him. Well, perhaps. It could be a blessing. Oh, okay. All right. All right. That's a side issue here. All right. He goes to Israel, and he gets a tattoo. And the tattoo is Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus. Now, because he's so famous, going to Israel is a big deal. There's a lot of media coverage of this. He gets a tattoo that says Yeshua. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Should Christians get tattoos? Is he a Christian? Well, put that aside. I understand he prays at the beginning of his shows and he doesn't have some of the bad dancers that other shows would have. Okay, put all that aside. The reason it's interesting in Israel, as one of my colleagues had blogged about, was that Israelis think the pronunciation of the name is Yeshu. They're not familiar with Yeshua, and you need to explain that. Now, the reason it's a significant difference is because they're spelled differently. And the proper name has a final letter that associates it with the root for salvation, Yeshua, God the Savior, Moshiach. It's associated with that, whereas Yeshu doesn't have that final letter. When a religious Jew says Yeshu, he's saying it in a disparaging way. And for him, it breaks down into Yimach Shemo V'Zichro. That's what the letters would stand for. May his name and memory be obliterated. That's how they would take it and understand it. But they would just say it disparagingly. Some linguists claim that that would have been a right pronunciation, Yeshua, and that final glottal stop would not be heard, the guttural, excuse me, wouldn't be heard, and hence Yeshua would become Yeshu. Well, that's debatable. The fact is the spelling was certainly Yeshua, and I think you can give good evidence that that's what the pronunciation was, but your average Israeli doesn't know that. And you have to tell him, Yeshua, yeah, that's Jesus. That's the one you call Yeshu, and it's related to Yeshua's salvation. So the fact that he had this tattoo, on the one hand, was interesting because people would say, who is that Yeshua? What does that actually mean? A good opportunity to preach the gospel. On the other hand, someone said that he's got a girlfriend, and there were pictures of them that weren't the most godly, flattering pictures, so whatever testimony would have come out of it was kind of lost. Anyway, just interesting. I saw it, caught my attention, and I thought, share that with you. All right. We come back. We will get to your calls specifically to ask the question, what's your take on this? What would be proper justice for this man now that his eyes will not be burned and blinded by acid? What impact do you think this could have nationally? This whole concept of forgiveness, is this something that could be used by God to even tie in with the gospel in Iran? And the fact that he's forgiven, does that mean he gets out of jail now? Or does that mean there still has to be a just punishment, even though he's forgiven on a personal level? We'll be back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, what's your take on this amazing development in Iran? Not blind. Can you picture this again? You're about to lose your sight for the rest of your life. One account I read said, well, it's only one eye who's going to be blinded in, but other accounts I read, it was both eyes. About to be blinded. And not to mention, I imagine, the agony of acid being poured in your eyes, and then you're pardoned. What effect does that have on you as an individual? What lesson does this send in Iran? 866-34-TRUTH. Grace in St. Petersburg, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much for taking my call. You were talking about a lady who was made blind by a man there in Iran. Now, I don't know if the man was Muslim or not. But,
yes, he was. He was.
Okay, then. They are so engrossed in hate. And the fact that the woman said, I forgive you, that should cause him to see for the first time real love and see what grace is all about. But they are so blinded with that hate that I wonder if his mind and heart has been opened to see an extended love toward him in spite of what he had done to her.
Right. It's a completely different paradigm, isn't it? It's eye for eye, tooth for tooth is much more part of Islamic law today than it is, say, American law, and much more of the Islamic mindset. Even though Allah is called the Rahman Rahim, the merciful and compassionate, there is not a lot of mercy and compassion within Islam. You don't associate Islam with the message of grace and forgiveness the way you associate the gospel with that. So it's real. It really is. When you've got all Muslims involved in this, as far as I know, everyone involved is Muslim. It really is eye opening, and what kind of effect do you think it'll have on the man?
But what I was going to say is this: how can they say Allah is merciful and gracious and all of that when they go around hurting other people? Look at what they do to Jews. This is one of the things that should cause them to see what real grace is all about. Because
yeah, well, you know, Grace, they would. Right, in their mind, they would say they're victims, and what they're doing to Jews and Israelis, they're fighting back, and they've had land still. You know, they'd have their answers, but basically, in a nutshell, though, this is not something. You don't associate Islam with forgiveness and pardon on this level, in this way, and that's why, again, I'm wondering if this can be used somehow as a bridge to the preaching of the gospel for the people in Iran. 866-34-TRUTH. Sharon in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I really appreciate where you're going with the forgiveness and it's of God, and yes, forgiveness is of God, but this lady is already so marred, and Islam is trying to sort of change a worldview of their cruelty that I can't help but wonder if she's not being encouraged to do this. I mean, look at the guy in New York that beheaded his wife. I mean, you don't even hear about what's happening about that. Women have no, you know, they're not respected in the Muslim countries. So with that being the way that just the way life is there, I'm not sure that that this is. And can God take it and turn it for good? Oh, absolutely. You know, Yeshua could have shown himself to her. I realize that. However, I'm just not really convinced that that this is for anything other than to a deceptive ploy of Satan.
Got it. Yeah, well, I understand. That's a very interesting point. Someone else asked me and posted a question for me. Was she coerced? According to the report, because they were ready to do this, and the Iranian courts stood by doing this, and this would definitely be in keeping with Islamic justice, she said she was influenced by a man named Amir Saburi, but I've been unable to find out more about him just checking online. Perhaps there's information. I want to see if there's any Christian connection or anything like that. But he encouraged her to say, let's set an example and show the world that Iranians are forgiving and pardoning people. And I'm sure you have people within Iran who hold to that mindset. But that's interesting. I wonder, if anyone else is thinking what you're thinking, we don't want to be judges of evil thoughts, but is there something behind it? Is there pressure on this woman to do this and then to send out an impression about Islam or about Iran to the world and to use it as some type of PR campaign? Hey, it's an interesting question, interesting thought. 866-34-TRUTH. What effect do you think this will have on people who are out there who have been contemplating similar crimes? Because again, this is not the only time this has happened in the Muslim world. And yes, women do have some rights in Islam and are protected in some ways in Islam, but in other ways can be second-class citizens and oppressed and suppressed in many, many ways. And look, just think of honor killings. You know, just think of that. Think of honor killings and what takes place with that, where, say, a brother is concerned that his sister doesn't like the way she's dressing, she's getting westernized, and can kill her for the family honor. Or in their culture, a woman shouldn't have a cell phone, and she's got a cell phone, and that makes her worldly. And in that culture, she can be killed. So there are certain ways in which women really do have second-class status or zero status in terms of their ability under the law. So the fact that they were going to blind this man to say, you can't do this, and to send a message to other men, no, you can't just go around, this woman doesn't want to marry, you're going to throw acid in her face? No, you can't do that. Now that he has been forgiven and pardoned, what effect will that have on others? Will it bring a certain repentance to the others because it's a biblical principle of the power of forgiveness? Will it give them the sense, hey, they can do whatever in the world they now want to do? Or is it a matter of, hey, she extends something on a personal level, so she will not be riddled with bitterness and hatred, because that'll be worse than the physical disfigurement. However, there must be a penalty under the law. So now the courts have to decide exactly what this man should suffer. And I imagine in Iran, unless it's just not equal treatment because it was a woman, if it's Iran, the penalty would be pretty stiff. 866-34-TRUTH. Daniel in Des Moines, Iowa, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
Yeah, in regards to this lady, you know, God could see her heart, you know, with this forgiveness. And even if she extended the forgiveness to him personally, you know, but I'm kind of with you on the subject of, you know, the government, you know, taking its action so that way, you know, this ain't made a mockery and it happens again. You know, I think I kind of go with the, you know, the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth when it comes to judgment according to our authorities. But on a personal scale, yes, she does forgive this man. It is true. You know, Christ will know, you know, the deal between her forgiveness and the expense. And also the man would know if it was genuine, you know. But I still think something needs to be done. Otherwise, this can just run rampant. Even though people see this grace coming from Christianity versus the religion, you know, there has to be something. There has to be some type of accountability. You know, just because, you know, we're born again believers, you know, we still, because of our sin, we still have to die, you know.
Right. So the justice is a good thing. We'd all be damned forever based on justice in God's sight. So we are daily recipients of the mercy of God. But justice in itself is a good thing, is a positive thing. And look, you can have a family, say, who's had one of their kids killed. You know, some guy went out on some crazy spree and robbed some places and killed somebody in cold blood that just happened to be there. And that family can want to see that person convicted and put behind bars the rest of his life, at the same time that they offer him forgiveness and reach out to him and even visit him in prison and pray for him, because they want to see him restored. They want to see him right with God. They want to see him forgiven. And yet there must be a penalty. There must be justice for the sake of that human being taken and for the sake of our society. Yep. Thanks for weighing in. I'm with you on that. 866-34-TRUTH. Tenet in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing very well. Thanks.
I just want to say this. You know, God does forgive us of sin. He does. But he does not, it doesn't, we have to go through the penalty of sin. Yes, he forgives us of our sins, but we have to pay the consequences of our sin.
Yeah.
Okay? And so I just don't want you know, want that to get lost in the shuffle of forgiveness. Yes, we forgive, but we still are being, we have to be penalized or chastised for our sin. And I think this man, I mean, I'm not a brutal person or whatever, but I think he should pay for what he has done, and still, and she can still continue with the forgiveness in her heart.
Right, right. So there are consequences for our actions, even
yes,
when God
sir.
Forgives us. You know, for example, if I get drunk, get in a car wreck, and injure myself, there are consequences to that, even if I'm forgiven. All right, thank you for the call. Back with more. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being with us today on The Line of Fire. We are focused on the event that took place in Iran for the last couple of days. A woman blinded by a Muslim suitor that she rejected, acid poured in her face. I mean, if you see pictures of her before and after, it's just tragic. And there's really no way to reverse that damage. He was going to be blinded by the law at her petition. Last moment on national TV, as he's about to be blinded, literally, acid poured in his eyes, she forgives and pardons him. We are reflecting on that today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Sherry in Bucksport, Maine, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Well, I thought you were talking about persecution.
Well, haven't said a word about it on the broadcast today. We did talk about it last week. What made you think it was, we were talking about persecution today?
Okay, I got an email and I opened it and it said you were talking about Christians being persecuted.
No, you know what happened? You got an email that talked about the Best of Line of Fire from last week.
Oh my goodness.
Yep,
okay,
so,
I'm so sorry.
No, that's all right, but hey, let me ask you this question though.
Okay.
Your take on the situation in Iran, what kind of impact do you think this will have on the man? He's there. He's about to be blinded. It's national television. And at that moment, she pronounces him forgiven and pardoned. This is Islam. I mean, they're not used to these concepts. What kind of impact do you think it might have? I know this is not what you were prepared to talk about,
yeah,
but what do you think?
That's really amazing. So she's Muslim.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Just because they usually don't believe in forgiveness. They're, you know, Allah is all war. So I don't know. I mean, that's extremely amazing.
Yeah, it is amazing. It is interesting. I just see here on my screen you're a former missionary. Where did you serve as a missionary?
China and the Middle East.
Okay, and where in the Middle East?
On the island of Cyprus in Israel.
Okay, so Cyprus and Israel. So you weren't really in Muslim countries then, but
well,
you were.
Israel, we were. We were invited to Muslim neighborhoods, actually.
Got it.
Yes.
Yeah. So this really is kind of an eye opener here in terms of, in my view, how God could potentially use this. 866-34-TRUTH. Larry in Cleveland, Ohio. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear.
Hi. Yeah, my question is in your understanding, Dr. Brown, where does repentance fall into forgiveness? Because as I read the scriptures, I see this theme over and over again. You know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's over and over again. And even, you know, the way God shows himself through the scriptures to me, at least, he expects repentance before forgiveness is even granted.
Yes, sir. A very important point. So let's end this broadcast by getting just to the hardcore gospel issues. On the one hand, God pays the price for our sins before we repent. And Jesus offers forgiveness, even praying, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. But you're absolutely right that the New Testament joins the concept of repentance and forgiveness. For example, Luke 24 in the Great Commission, Jesus says that the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then when Peter is preaching in Acts 5, in Acts 5:31, he says that God has raised up Jesus to grant repentance and forgiveness to Israel. So when we say, God have mercy on me, God, forgive me for my sins. God, cleanse me from my sins. That's when he comes and cleanses us. People mistake this and think, well, that's works. No, no, no. This is not works. Works would be, I sinned. Now I'm going to do good for 10 years to pay for it.
Sure, I would agree with you because I can't even sometimes see the sin that I'm doing. So I can agree with you on that, that he shows me that I need to repent, which I believe is change your mind, you know, see the wrong that you're doing and see it as wrong as opposed to seeing it any other way.
Yeah, and when you see it as wrong, you're asking God to help you to turn from that thing. You're saying, God, I recognize my sin. I confess the guilt of my sin, and I'm asking you to forgive me for my sin, so now I can live for you, not so I can go out and keep sinning. So absolutely, when Peter preaches in Acts, the second chapter, and his Jewish brothers are cut to the heart, and he says in Acts 2:36, let the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. It says they were cut to the heart, and they said, men and brothers, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of sins. So repentance and forgiveness of sins absolutely go hand in hand. And when we recognize our sin and ask God for mercy, that's when he extends it. Do we earn it? No. Do we deserve it? No. Is it grace poured out? Yes. But that is the extraordinary power of the gospel. So let's pray that God uses this. Several folks have said that this is something that this woman has been coerced or pressured to do by the courts, by the government. God knows. I don't know that she's not saying that, and the courts agreed to this, but boy, what if it was all known and set up, what a great spectacle to send out a nation. But let's pray, whatever the Iranian government, if they had a hand in this, or this, whoever else, sincere, insincere, let's pray that God would use this to open up the concept of forgiveness in Iran, and an even more radical forgiveness, that someone actually took our place, that someone took the punishment we deserved, said, blind my eyes, disfigure me, so that this one can go free. And not only that, in the going free, gets set free and is changed. That's the power of the gospel. Hey, friends, let me tell you what's coming your way this week. God willing, tomorrow we're going to talk about come out from among them and be separate. What does it mean to come out from the world? How holy is too holy? How holy is not holy enough? Where do we draw a line? Do we draw lines like this? What does the scripture say? That's tomorrow. Wednesday, we want to talk about what it means to be salt and light and people that God has used to radically impact their generation, to radically impact their world. We want to talk about that, encourage you. And Thursday, answer some of your biggest Jewish-related questions here on the Line of Fire. So be sure to tune in. Encourage your friends to tune in. We've got a great, great resource package, one of the most practical we've ever put together. Extensive teaching that I've done. It's actually over 20 hours of teaching on how to be led by the Spirit and how to live a holy life, all on two CDs for your MP3 player or computer. They're only $20 for each. You can get both for $20, plus we'll pay the postage. That's a savings of over 50%. It makes the teaching less than $1 an hour, so it is a great deal, but more importantly, a life changer. How to be led by the Spirit, how to live in holiness, practical teaching for you at less than a half price, and we'll pay the postage. But call us today to take advantage of this at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Take advantage of this resource offer. You'll be blessed. Others will be blessed by it as well. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, as we look at what's happened in Iran, we are reminded again of the incredible grace that God has shown us through Jesus. Let us, as a forgiven people, demonstrate the forgiveness of God. Let us, as a forgiven people, show our great debt of love in keeping with what Jesus said, those who are forgiven much, love much. Let the world see what it means that we are a forgiven, transformed, indebted by love people.
Did you hear about the two old men who had been friends for decades? They're playing checkers. One said to the other, "Now, don't get mad at me. I know we've been friends a long time, but I can't think of your name. What is your name?" His friend just stared at him for about 3 minutes and then said, How soon do you need to know? Talk about forgetting. That's what the cross is all about. Every time you obsess about your sin and feel guilty about it, God says, I've forgiven and forgotten. You're the one who keeps bringing it up. Isn't that a relief? Now, go and get a milkshake. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com.